want you to think about why you exist. Why did God create you? Why are you here? Why are you breathing? Why are you alive in this moment? It's because God wants to do something in you so that God can do something through you. Your life matters to God. In fact, long before you ever thought about God, God thought about you. And God fashioned you, and God designed you, and God created you and molded you and shaped you for His divine purpose. So don't waste your life. And what I want you to write down in your sermon listening guide is this: you exist to bring glory to God by bearing much fruit. That's why you exist, to bring glory to God, to bring honor to God, to esteem God with your life. You bring glory to God by bearing much fruit. Now, here in John 15, there is a progression of this fruit. First of all, it says no fruit. Then it says fruit. Then it says more fruit. And then it gets to much fruit. So what I want us to do, as I learned when I read Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, years and years ago, he talks about start with the end in mind. So I want to do that. Let's start with the end in mind. You exist to bring glory to God by bearing much fruit. And I want to start at the end of chapter 15 in this passage in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. Here's what Jesus says. If you want to glorify God with your life, here it is, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's God's will for your life, that you bear much fruit. And it demonstrates and authenticates and proves your discipleship. Look at verse 16 in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and, say it with me, bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now it introduces us to John chapter 15, verse 5. Now this is the seventh and last I am saying of Christ in our series. John chapter 15, verse 5. When you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Notice what Jesus unveils. Now, he has washed the disciples' feet. He's had this Last Supper. His death is pending. He's about to experience scourging and then ultimate death by crucifixion, which is death by suffocation. So he's on the eve of that journey, about to walk into that path, and he unveils to his disciples, here it is, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm the vine. And you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, key word, whoever abides in me, the NIV says whoever remains in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There's our concept. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are disconnected from me, you can do nothing. If you're not abiding in me, you can do nothing. So what's the key? To have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. So in your sermon listening guide, I want you to write two words. Just right at the top, put the word union, U-N-I-O-N, union. Then go halfway down your page and write communion. So we have union and communion. I'm going to explain that. First of all, let's ask this question. Have you come into union with Christ? Now, that's a vital question for you to answer right here, right now. Have you come into union with Jesus Christ? Because what I'm about to preach will make no sense to you if you are not in union with Jesus Christ. If you have not come to that place in your life where you have been united with Jesus Christ. We call that salvation. And here in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus is defining the relationship and then he's describing the benefits of that relationship. And here's why it's so important that we are united with Jesus Christ. Bearing much fruit flows out of my abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. So if I exist to bring glory to God by bearing much fruit, my fruit bearing is dependent upon my abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, which is made possible by the reality of my union with Christ. Now, this word abide is a powerful word in the language of the New Testament. It's a key word in John's theology. In the language of the New Testament, the word is meno. It occurs 11 times in this chapter, 40 times in the entire Gospel of John, and 27 times in John's epistles. Now, I want to give you three action steps related to this concept of being united with Christ. Here it is. Number one, Place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. We've already learned from Jesus in John 14 where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, you don't need to be ashamed about that. Somebody might say, you're so closed-minded. And you say, you know what? When it comes to salvation, there's only one way. But the good news is there is a way. And you can know him personally and intimately. John further writes, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. And church family, it ought to be our mission to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to let those who say, well, I hope so, I hope I go to heaven, to bring them to union with Christ so they can move from I hope so to I know so. And when you get to that place, you're united with Christ, you've placed your faith in Jesus alone for salvation, you move from, well, I hope I'm saved, well, I hope I get there, to I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Here's a second action step, and this is one that so ministers to me. Accept his acceptance of you. Accept his acceptance of you. We live in such a cynical society, so critical. Even these shows that have competitions and you watch those, you get so enamored by them. And it's just so critical and so cynical when our teenagers in the schools and our teenagers on teams and squads and all the children in different sports they're in, you'd be amazed of how critical and cynical their peers are. You would think if you're on a team that we're in this together and we're going to be a blessing to one another, we're going to benefit one another. But it's amazing how people wearing the same jersey will cut each other to pieces with their words. But when you come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Accept his acceptance of you. Thirdly, become his branch by connecting to him, the vine. Become his branch by connecting to him, the vine. Well, how do you connect to him, the vine? By placing your faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. When you experience that divine transaction, in that moment, you come into union with Christ. For me, it was March 28th, 1979, when I became united with Christ. It wasn't because of my good works, my good efforts. I was a sinner, lost, going to hell, but I recognized my sinfulness and my lostness, and I ran to Jesus, and I invited him to take over my life. I just placed my faith in his completed work on the cross, and I accepted his acceptance of me. Because of that moment, because of that divine transaction, I became a branch, and he's my life-giving vine. Then on January 5th, 1991, 24 years ago, I came into union with Tanya. We became one. So I'm married to how many people? Two people. I'm married to Jesus and Tanya. And if I ever hear or miss Jesus speaking to me, I know I'm going to hear Tanya whispering. We're in good shape, right, men? If you got Jesus in your spouse, they both will work together to keep you on the straight and narrow, just in case you miss one or the other. Here's a second question I want to ask you related to communion. Are you growing in your communion with Christ? You've come into union with him. You place your faith in him alone for salvation. You become a child of God, filled by his Spirit. Now, you're on this journey of growing in your communion with Christ. So it's not enough to just get saved and have your fire insurance so you can go to heaven. God has saved you for more than just getting you to heaven. God has saved you for more than just delivering you from the clutches of hell. God has saved you so that you can come into an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ and have daily intimacy with him. And my question to you is not only are you saved, have you come into union with Christ, but are you growing in your communion with Christ? I want you to think with me about that. I love this concept. Salvation creates our union with Christ, and our daily devotion maintains our communion with Christ. So I have this divine moment where I am saved. I come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, placing my faith in his completed work on the cross. I'm now in union with him. I'm one with Jesus. But now he's inviting me into a growing relationship through my daily communion with him. And as branches, we have the privilege of sharing his life and the responsibility of abiding. So here's my question. What is keeping you from growing? If you are not growing spiritually, if you're not developing spiritual muscle and dynamic faith, if you do not have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not growing in your love relationship with him, what is keeping you from growing? And here's what I want to challenge you with. Where there's health, there's growth. Where there's health, there's growth. And it may be that you have growth inhibitors in your life. It can be a habit, can be a hang-up. It can be another individual in your life. It can be a situation that you've allowed to consume you. What is keeping you from growing? Maybe you've allowed these growth inhibitors to infuse your life. I remember when I was pastoring during seminary in New Orleans, and we were just living north of New Orleans in Folsom, Louisiana, at First Baptist Church of Folsom. The chairman of the search committee was also the chairman of the deacons who called me to become their pastor. And we lived a block down the street in the parsonage. That is a home that the church owns. And Mr. Sonny Blackwell was a retired professor from Louisiana State University, LSU. Go Tigers. Okay, we feel the love in the room. And Sonny Blackwell was a retired professor, and he was in the horticultural department, I think was the actual title, kind of hard to say, and just became a dear friend. In fact, we got really close because I had to borrow tools from him all the time. I'd borrow a shovel, use it for 10 minutes, break it, have to go to True Value Hardware, buy him a new one, bring it to him. I borrowed his wheelbarrow to move some gravel down the driveway, and it collapsed on me, totally collapsed. Went and bought him a brand new wheelbarrow, brought it to him, and I was broke. Like, you're not going to believe what happened. I broke your wheelbarrow. I broke your shovel. Here are the new ones. He said, here's a key to my garage. You can borrow anything you want, anytime you want. And within 3 years, he had all new equipment. I remember when Sonny Blackwell said, "Preacher," that's what they call me there, preacher, not preacher, preacher. He said, "Have you thought about growing tomato plants?" I was like, "Well, no, sir, I'm a city boy. I grew up in the city. I wouldn't even know how to do it. I normally just order them at Wendy's and they put them on the burger." He said, "No, you need to grow them." And I said, "But I don't know where I would grow them." He said, "I've already picked out a spot in your backyard up against your house, and I'll help you. I'll pick you up tomorrow at 10. He came in his truck, and we went far away to a horse stable. Now, I didn't know you could get tomato plants at a horse stable. And he gave me this big shovel. It wasn't the one I bought for him. It was a bigger one. And he asked me to start scooping. I'm like, what does this have to do with tomato plants? And we put all this smelly stuff in his truck, drove back to the parsonage, and then he asked me to put it all in the flower bed, and he got the shovel that I bought him and started mixing in all the different ingredients, and the aroma was unbelievably unpleasing. Then he put this white powder stuff, and I was like, is he chalking with it? He said, it's lime. He said, I'm preparing the soil. And then he put 6 tomato plants down. I'm like, only 6 tomato plants will starve. But he said, just trust me. He put the little stakes up, the little T-shirt that you tear and wrapped it in. They're just about 12 inches tall. And I thought, where are we going with this? Let's just go to the drive-thru at Wendy's. And I want you to know, little by little, those tomato plants grew and grew and grew and grew. And they started producing tomatoes from heaven. And I remember he called me out one day. And he brought me over there. And he started just pinching off the branch. I'm like, whoa, 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 Mr. Sun, what are you doing? He said, I'm pinching off the suckers. I was like, but they look like they're trying to produce fruit. They look like they want to help. That's part of the plant. He said, no, they're inhibiting growth. You have to be willing to pinch off that which is good so that you can produce that which is great. And what he was doing was practicing what the Bible calls pruning. Pruning. And I want you to know we had enough tomatoes that season to feed all of Folsom, Louisiana, all 300. It was wonderful. Let me give you some concepts related to pruning that I think will be a blessing to you. Without pruning, there's no purity. Without pruning, there's no purity in your life. Without purity, there's no power. For purity paves the way to intimacy. And I want you to remember this concept. Your Heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when He's pruning you. When God is pinching off those areas of your life that do not reflect Christ, those habits, those attitudes, those thoughts, those behaviors, those words, anything in your life that doesn't reflect Jesus Christ, God will prune those out of your life. And pruning is painful. But without pruning, there's no purity. Without purity, there's no power. And purity paves the way to intimacy with God. So you can't bypass the pruning process. And the more we abide in Christ, the more fruit we bear. And the more fruit we bear, the more the Father has to prune us so that the quality keeps up with the quantity. So here's my question. How do you cultivate an abiding relationship with Christ? I want you to write these three items down. Number one, establish a standing appointment with Christ. A standing meeting with God. I'm going to challenge you every day to start your day with God. Establish a standing appointment with Christ. We call it your daily quiet time. It's just time that you carve out to be alone with God. It's unhurried. It's uninterrupted. It can be early in the morning if you're a night owl. It can be late at night. It can be in the middle of the day. It can be at the office. You leave your office complex, go sit in your car, and have time alone with God. But just have a standing meeting with God, a standing appointment with Jesus Christ. And you have to make room for the relationship. And you make room for what you value. If you value intimacy with Christ, you'll make room for Him. You have to make room for the relationship. And what I want to challenge you with is as you go into that time alone with the Lord, that you read and feed on God's Word. That you nurture your relationship with Christ through prayer. And next Sunday, we're launching a 3-week series on prayer called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. I think it's going to be fascinating. Because the reality is you determine the level of intimacy with God. James says, draw near to me and He'll draw near to you. You determine the level of intimacy with God. So this morning, if you feel like God is distant from you and you haven't felt His presence or His nearness, who moved? God hasn't moved. And He calls us to draw near to Him. And as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And I want to challenge you to have a plan for your daily quiet time. Just like you would have a plan for lunch, a plan to work out, a plan for your career, a plan for your future, have a plan for your daily quiet time. You've heard my plan many times. Let me just briefly give it to you. Every morning, I pray through the Old Testament tabernacle. I taught on that 7 years ago. It's 7 stations of prayer, and I pray through those 7 stations. And when you look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament from the Google Earth view and look down, it's in the shape of a cross. And my prayer time is just to go to the cross and to humble myself before the Lord. And I go through each of those 7 different stations in the tabernacle and just pray through that. And I've been doing that for over 10 years, every single morning. And then I read my daily online devotional that Tanya posts on my behalf at championforce.org. At the bottom it says devotionals. I literally have my iPad open. I read the daily devotional that I've already written. I read through that, take a quote, and I post it on Twitter to be a blessing to those who are following me. Just one nugget from that devotional. I read that every morning. Then I read 1 to 4 chapters of a book of the Bible every morning. And so often I'll pick a book like Philippians and just live in Philippians for 2 or 3 weeks. I may read 1 chapter, 2 chapters, 3 chapters, 4 chapters. I always come back to one verse that arrested my attention, that really got a hold of my heart, and I'll make note of that one verse for the day. Then I read a chapter from a Christian book. Right now I'm reading through a new book by John Ortberg called Soul Keeping. Soul Keeping. Oh, it's just really radically address some things in my life because I live such a hurried life and a busy life. And he distinguishes the difference between busy and hurried. And I've been so hurried that everything gets a little of me, nothing gets the best of me. So this book has really been convicting. I read that during my quiet time, 1 chapter, take extensive notes. Then you journal your journey with God. For me, sometimes I'll write in my nice leather-bound journey, handwritten, just nuggets that God showed me in my quiet time, nuggets from my reading, nuggets from that book I'm reading. Or I'll go in on my computer to Evernote, and it'll say prayer journal 2015. And I open up a new page in Evernote, and I just type. It is legal to type and journal your journey with God. And one day, I'm going to give all of my journals and all of my writings to Tori and Austin to show them, this is how Daddy walked with God while you were growing up. They're not ready for it right now. It's way too personal. So you establish a standing appointment with Christ. Secondly, you practice God's presence throughout the day. Practice God's presence throughout the day. It's not enough to just have a daily quiet time. Your encounter with God. But you practice his presence throughout the day. Wish I had time to preach on that. Then thirdly, be sensitive to God's activity so that you can join him. That comes from Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. Be sensitive to God's activity. Remember, God's always at work, even in secular environments. God is always at work. Be sensitive to see where God is at work so that you can join him in his activity. So there's awareness and instant obedience. Awareness and instant obedience. Awareness of his presence and instant obedience. Let me give you the life point, then we'll close. Everything flows out of your abiding relationship with Christ. So if I'm going to be a better husband, that will flow out of my abiding relationship with Christ. If I'm going to be a better daddy, that's going to flow out of my abiding relationship with Christ. If I'm going to be a better pastor, it's going to flow out of my abiding relationship with Christ. If I'm going to be a better friend, it's going to flow out of my abiding relationship with Christ. If I'm going to be a better golfer, I'm going to watch the Masters this afternoon. And even my golf flows out of my abiding love relationship with Christ, because my golf's not about golf. It's about the people I'm golfing with. And do they see Jesus in me? Well, if they follow me into the woods, they would. I love this formula. Union plus communion equals an abiding relationship with Christ.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.